The scripture reading this morning are Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. I'll be reading from the King James Version. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Thank you, Jay, and Eddie, and Gary, and all of you for the wonderful singing and prayer, scripture reading that we have just experienced. I'd like to ask you to allow our minds to go back 2,000 years or so. And we find ourselves an observer to all of the tumult that is going on in the city of Jerusalem. It seems that there has been something akin to riots. It seems that there is one individual that is the center of all of this tumult. And what few friends he has have seen fit to leave him. Or will. And there are people that are yelling for his death. He is put before four mock trials. And in the final analysis, his life, or the life of a robber, a thief, a criminal, is given in his to be taken. And as this tumult continues up a hill that's known as the Hill of Calvary, and in the final analysis at the top of that hill, there are stipends or upright pieces where crosses are kept and where crucifixions are carried out. No doubt everybody in the city of Jerusalem on that occasion had before seen those who were crucified hanging on the crosses because they left them there sometimes until they died. Which sometimes took a day or two or three. On occasion, however, those who were being crucified, there was always scourged first, and they would die sometimes from the scourging. Finally, he is nailed to that cross. And people begin to leave. And he hung on that cross until eventually he died. It didn't take him too long to die as a result of the scourging. He had not even been able to carry his cross up the hill. And then finally, we hear the words from his mouth. It is finished. And his spirit leaves his body. And folks, upon that occasion, the entire world became dark, pitch black, for 3 hours. We sometimes remember what Roosevelt said upon the hearing of the attack on Pearl Harbor, and of the words that he spoke to the joint session of Congress, and referred to that day as the day of infamy. Could rightly be called the darkest day in the history of America, almost, until a few years back in the Twin Towers. And certainly, it was a dark day. But the day that we have just shared in this description that we have given here in regard to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent darkness of the world as a result of that, surely that would always, prior to, now, and in the future until this world comes to an end, be the darkest day in the history of the world is when he died. Here's something that's interesting. We could say that as that day drew to a close, in the face of all of that darkness, his friends had gone, his disciples had gone. And then Sunday morning, as it began to dawn, the people went to find him. The women went to find him. Women are always the first ones there, folks, generally speaking. They were there. The tomb was empty. Oh, what a bright morning that was. Consider, with only a matter of a few hours, a couple of days, from the time that was the darkest hour of the world, there shone the brightest dawn when he came forth from the tomb and forevermore offered salvation to the whole world. All of the world offered it to the whole world. And all of the pain and suffering he had endured, he did it. For you and for me and for the bad and for the good and the ugly. He did it. This morning, the lesson that we're looking at comes from the book of Psalms 118. The title of the lesson is simply "The Day the Lord Made." Well, what a tremendous day that was that we just described and we thought about. I learned something in preparation for this study. I have always liked that phrase from the 24th verse of Psalm 118. "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it and be glad in it." Oh, what a tremendous thought. Now, I believe it's legitimate that we use that particular phrase as we think of every day of our lives. Folks, there's no time out in the game of life. None whatsoever. There is no stopping time. And every day, as some cliche of years ago said, you know, this is the first day of the rest of your life. And another cliche that every morning when you wake up, you have a new start, a new day. It's all there for us. How are we going to use it? What's our attitude when we wake up in regard to that day? Well, the lesson that I learned, or what I learned in preparation for this lesson, was the fact that originally, in this psalm, the expression, "This is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it," was not used as a reference to just every new day. Could be used as we do something. This particular instance, it comes from Psalm 118, of course, which was written to be sung by the procession of the people of Israel as they made their way to the temple to worship and offer sacrifice. You want the equivalent of this passage for our day and time? "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." We are experiencing it right now. If you want a prophetic element in a parallel somewhat of this passage. It was to be sung by the people, and it was. If you look at the entire psalm itself, you will see the first four verses talks about the mercy of Almighty God. And the Lord answers prayers according to verses 5 through 9. And the victories that are given by the Lord is verses 10 through 14, "and the Lord's mighty right hand, in which is exhibited the power," the almighty power of God, is verses 15 through 21, and then "the wisdom of God" in verses 22 through 27. David, or whoever the writer of this psalm was, wrote it in order for the people to sing it on their way to the temple to worship Almighty God. It would be like us singing on our way to worship this morning and this evening on this day, which the Lord has made. The Lord's made every day, folks. He created the universe. He's made every day as far as that's concerned. But what the writer of this psalm was talking about here is that day of worship. The day of worship was made by the Lord. And so He ordained it that way. Now, in this psalm, according to the sources I read, there would be a singing on the part of the people in the procession, and then there would be a responsive singing from the people inside that were waiting upon them. And it was all in reference or in worship to Almighty God. The book of Psalms finds its place in the entire scheme of the Bible itself as, well, it used to be called, and maybe still do by some Jews, as the book of praises. There's 150 of the Psalms, and there are some which are personal, there are some which are national, there are some which are praising Almighty God, there are some which are Psalms of thanksgiving, some are Psalms of comfort. What a tremendous place. I find it somewhat significant, although if you do not, but that it's about the center of the Bible. There's one chapter that you will find in the book of Psalms that is the central place of the Scriptures, from Genesis through the book of Revelation. But it seems that this particular psalm was written as a psalm of joy and of happiness for the victories that God had given to the nation of Israel. You know, if you read in the history of, as you read the Bible, the history, historical books of the Old Testament, you find that there were a lot of times when there were victories that were given. There were a lot of times when the nation of Israel just continued to go back into the world, as it were. It's like the period of the judges, when Jehovah would raise up a judge that would bring back this section of Israel that had gone astray. And then first thing you know, they would be gone astray again. And I think the final words in the book of Judges sums it all up when the writer there said, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The world does that which is right in their own eyes. The world, or the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, the prophetic application, as we said a few moments ago, would be from the two verses, that was read in your hearing, verses 22 through 24. And I call your attention to the fact that Christ Himself confirmed it whenever He quoted this passage in the New Testament. Verses 22, Matthew 21, verses 22 through 24, I believe it is. And He quotes this passage when He said, the stone which the builders rejected has been the chief of the corner stone. And then the last part of it, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Christ quoted the beginning of that passage. It made application to Himself because He indeed is the cornerstone. In more places than one, in the New Testament especially, that part of it is emphasized. Now, when we stop and think about it, let's draw a parallel between the Sabbath of the Old Testament and the Lord's Day of the New Testament. Folks, this is not the Sabbath. This is Sunday. This is the first day of the week. And it's amazing when you begin to read commentators, for example, pulpit commentaries, in such standards of truth supposedly have been put into those volumes. And how they switch back and forth from calling this Sunday the Sabbath and the Sabbath Sunday. And we know it was the seventh day of the week. Their worship was upon the Sabbath. Christ rose from the grave. He came forth from the tomb on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. The sacrifice in the Old Testament. Look at verse 27 of Psalm 118. When he said, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. As we have sometimes mentioned to you in our Bible studies here, consider what a, for lack of a better expression, mess it was, for example, in the celebration of the Passover. When literally tens of thousands of lambs had to be slain by the priests on behalf of the people. And of the blood that ran from the temple down the ditches that had been prepared for it as those lambs were slain and offered that one time every year. And the tumult that we described at the beginning of this lesson a moment ago occurred was on the celebration of the Passover when there must have been a million Jews in and around the city of Jerusalem on that occasion. Some have thought maybe as much as 2 million Jews were there. What a mess it was. Now, contrast that. How would you folks like to have each family brought a lamb with you this morning? Now, the ones you had with an SUV, if you had an SUV, maybe that wouldn't be too bad. But with a Toyota like we've got, it would have been trouble for us to bring a live lamb here. To be slain. And all the burning of incense and all of those kinds of offerings that were made in the temple by the priest. And not only that, you had to take it to the preacher, the priest, to do the work for you. In that manner of speaking, to worship for you, if you will. Contrast that with our coming this morning. Sitting in a nice, comfortable building. Environmentally controlled, air conditioned and heat wise, usually. And then to have the items of worship, as we sometimes refer to them, where we study the Word of God and where we offer prayers, as has been done, where we give of our means, where we sing praise to Almighty God, and how simple it is. We can see the intelligence, the of Almighty God behind our worship system that He has given to us. That's why, folks, that we emphasize so much the need to continue in the Word of Almighty God, which Jesus Christ Himself was described as. It is so important that we follow His law. We can even go back and read the text about the Jews in the Old Testament times and how many ways in which they substituted their traditions and their habits, the things they had substituted for Almighty God's Word. The two are totally different. Romans chapter 12. Now here I read a few moments ago, verse 27 of this psalm, when it talks about binding, he's given us light, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar, which evidently is some detail of how the sacrifice was made. But now contrast that with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Almighty God, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed unto the world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds, study, even as Paul instructed Timothy, to show yourself approved unto Almighty God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is a word of truth. It is absolute. It can be understood. It can be rightly divided, is what that verse is telling us, folks. Our bodies are to be presented a living sacrifice. In other words, I understand that passage to be telling us to make everything in regard to our lives a sacrifice to Almighty God. Worshiping Him here, as we have gathered to come together, this is where we should be drawing our strength. Those people who were in the procession, this psalm describes, as they were singing this on the way to the temple, you get the idea, well, they were celebrating their victory. And there might be one or two or three here that was listened to what happened the night that this country received the news that World War II was over, all of it. I grew up in the small town of Waverly, as I've mentioned to you before. There were people driving the cars, some of them that had cars, not a whole lot of people had cars back then, but they were had tied cans to their back bumper. And people were driving them down the streets and walking them. They were blowing the fire whistle that they blowed every Monday morning at noon. They were blowing it. This lasted for several hours. Everybody was singing and rejoicing. They were happy because the victory had been won by the right side on that occasion. These people on the way, in this procession on the way to the temple that day, it was a song of victory. Some have thought that this particular psalm was written and sung on the dedication to the temple that was built by Ezra, Nehemiah, and those who returned from captivity. When we come together, it's to sing songs of praise, yes, to Almighty God, and we do that. But folks, I am fully persuaded that every time Christians come together, anywhere, any place, any time, they can sing the song of victory. Songs of victory. Victory that Jesus Christ has won. And He described it that way. His crucifixion. He has defeated death. He won the victory over Satan. And we need to remember that and rejoice in that when we come together to worship Him as He has instructed us through singing and praying and giving and communion, the memory of His that dark day that we talked about a few moments ago. I don't believe it does damage to the passage to use it, as I mentioned a few moments ago. And that is to use it to encourage ourselves that we should be happy every day. And you say, how could we be happy every day if we're sick, if this is happening, that's happening, and so on? The kind of happiness to which I refer, and call it peace if you would like, it is the kind of peace within the heart and soul that Jesus makes available to us. It doesn't mean that there will never be a time of sadness in your life. It doesn't mean that there will never be a time of hurt and pain in your life. It doesn't mean that there won't be times when things don't go right and everything seems to fall apart. The peace of which I speak transcends that, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and made it possible. And here's the good thing, you might consider it the bad thing about it, and that is the choice is up to each one of us. Whether or not I rejoice in the day because God has made it, has given it to us, it's a choice I make. It's a choice you make. It's a choice that every individual makes. He gave us that power of choice when He gave us free will. So yes, we can use it in the secular way, as I describe it sometimes, and that is to every morning when we wake up, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Be glad for life. Be glad for family. Be glad for the blessings. Offer thanks in a restaurant or wherever we're at when we eat. All of those things. Be glad for them, yes. But remember, in the darkest days, we always have light. And that's the way he described himself on one occasion. He said he was the light of the world. And he encouraged Christians to be a light. You are a light. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. They don't light a candle. Men doesn't light a candle and then hide it. Don't do that. Here's one of the true tests we have as Christians, folks. One of the true tests, I think, is whenever the day is darkest, do we still remember that He's there? And that He is as close as we care Him to be. Always. And I know there will be times in our lives when it would be difficult. Nevertheless, He's there. And all we have to do is talk to Him. He may not take the pain away, but He'll help you bear it. He may not take the grief away. It's like the lady that wrote a poem for her daughter. I preached her. Her daughter, 18 years old, had drowned accidentally. I preached her funeral's home. I preached her husband's funeral one time. It wasn't at home. It was in the funeral parlor. But anyway, they had had a daughter accidentally drown when she was 18. I'll never forget one of the lines that Teenie wrote in that poem. That was her mother's nickname. And that line simply said, "Lord, do not ask that you take away the grief, only that I have the strength to bear it." He'll be there, folks. We should rejoice and be glad in every day of our life because Christ died on Calvary's cross because there was a darkest day. We should rejoice in every day of our lives because He made them all. Christ made all of the days in the world. We should look forward to coming to worship, and maybe there could be another lesson along this line and talk about why we should rejoice when we come to worship on our way. That we look forward to worship. That we should be getting something out of worship. That when we come here, that at worship, assemble together, as the Hebrew writer instructed his people, you know, don't avoid assembling together, but assemble with the saints, that you might have strength, you might gain strength, and that when we leave the building, that we will have drawn closer to Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Better able to face every day. Spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, maybe even physically speaking, because God will help there through His providence. We should look forward to our worship to Him because He is good. God is good, folks. God is merciful. Sometime take your computer and look up how many times the word mercy, God's mercy, is used in the Bible. God is merciful. His love endures forever. He promises us in this passage. God is the source of victory. You can have victory in your life if you're willing to go with God. He's there for us, folks. We'd hope, therefore, that as we consider this passage, that truly we will look at it in the manner in which it was given in the book of Psalms, and then remember that Jesus Christ Himself quoted this passage, in the part especially of Him being the chief cornerstone. It's there for us. And it's tremendous to see Christians, see people take advantage of the strength and the power and the wisdom of Almighty God. Surely every day is a day that is a renewal. It's another day that we have. Let us use it as God would have us use it. Let us rejoice and be glad in this day. Yes, even if you are in the waiting room at the medical intensive care unit and your loved one is at the point of death, thank God. Rejoice in the sense that we thank Him for being able to come to Him and pour out our hearts. You can do that if you're a child of God, and you're a child of God if you will confess your belief in Him as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and repent of your sins and then be buried with Him in baptism. You rise to walk in newness of life and you have access to the greatest power among the human race, and that is the power to go to Almighty God with an appointment made by His Son, Jesus Christ. Why not this morning if you haven't? You've never been baptized? Why not? That's where your sins are washed away in the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross in that dark day. Why not do it this morning? If you're a child of God and you need the prayers of the church, or if you've drifted back, if you've become unfaithful, need to be restored, why not this morning, even now, as together we stand and sing?